10, verse 1 through 24, we'll read. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you, that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." So we can all stand.
Amen.
Over the last few weeks, if you have been here, Jesus has greatly challenged us in these passages to consider, I guess, some uncomfortable questions concerning our personal lives. He has challenged us concerning our corporate body life duties, if you will, as well as really challenged us into an honest evaluation of our salvation standing before Christ, causing us to really step back and ask ourselves, are we really born again, or are we just playing a religious church game? Now, most folks, I think, quite simply, are just simply not going to look into that scary basket because, you know, for fear of what we might find that we spent a lifetime playing church and not walking in true salvation. Sadly, that ignorance is going to be no excuse for us when we stand before the judge. The Bible says clearly, that we are aware of his reality, and we know that even by looking around us that he is real and that we must answer. So today now, we are going to take on another question from Christ, one I think that is, make us stop and ask about another aspect of our faith. And like the others that we have gone through, an aspect of our faith that serves well to reflect who we are and what we are, despite any verbal argument to the contrary. In this passage that Jess read for us today is the sending out of the 70. And it is essentially Christ now sending out those who had already received from him. This event in each and every one of our lives is a surety and is non-negotiable. I think we oftentimes look at these aspects in Scripture and about being sent out to do the work of Christ, and we kind of go, that's for those people, but I'm over here one of these people, and I'm not so required. But I'm here to tell you today that each and every one of us that is a reborn child of God is indeed going to be sent. Now, perhaps to some other faraway developing country, and then maybe not, maybe someplace closer, more local. But we all have been saved for something. All of us have been saved for something, not merely to gain eternal life, not merely to gain abundant eternal blessings. Now, certainly, Christ saved us because he loves us. Christ saved us because we were lost and we are his creation, and you can use all that reasoning. But to stop there would negate all of the Gospels. It would negate, really, the rest of the epistle letters. Because what goes on from the cross onward is all about discipleship, all about coming to a fullness of what God has called us to be and to do. We mentioned last week the quote by Charles Spurgeon, where he said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. If you notice, we're putting banners up on the front of the church. I'm going to get one that says that and put it up front there. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. So everything that Jesus ever said, everything that the New Testament records here, reflects that great truth. And it is a profound truth that, frankly, has seemingly been vastly lost in the modern church that we live in today. Sadly, it seems that those who follow false gods and who adhere to lying faiths, it seems like more and more today, they are quite willing to sacrifice and to give of themselves and give of their lives. And thus, we live in a time today where false doctrine is spreading while Christianity, in many cases, declines and atrophies. I think it's the modern manifest of the us four and no more priority system. Well, you know, I'm saved and I'm comfortable here in my pew in America, so, you know, I'm done. But that is categorically contrary to the Scripture. We need to know that today. That is not historical or scriptural Christianity. The oft unspoken truth this morning is that Christianity in America has so reinvented itself that it's often not even remotely similar to what we know of as Christianity that's prescribed in Scripture. But since so much of the church in America isn't even aware of Scripture, doesn't read Scripture, doesn't know what it says, we don't even know that what we're practicing is not biblical Christianity. It's something we've just morphed into something far more comfortable. In fact, today it seems that Christianity in America has just become, frankly, a verbally moralistic Republican social club. more than an army of faithful messengers who are being sent out here in this, as it is in this passage? Where is the Christianity of the Bible? Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept." And this is important. "When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask?" Most of us, I think, within the greater church today are willing to give a little. But certainly this passage, as well as others of this nature, tend to cause us to shrink back in a major way, because the fact is, for most of us, God tends to get our surplus rather than what he in fact requires, which is first fruits. You see, God wants the cream, and we're giving him the sludge in the bottom. And so, in practicality, what this looks like is that this means that after we pay for everything that we need, quote unquote, and then we buy all the stuff that we want, quote unquote, God may get part of our monthly finances if there's anything left. It means that we're busy people. We have a lot of obligations. And we'll always do those things first. And if everything works out, well, then, you know, if it all breaks the right direction, you know, we'll attend, we'll participate, and we'll serve within the time frame of what we have left over. So, all the other things of the world come first. And even when we decide how we spend life, how we spend our priorities, how we spend our energies, it's everything but Jesus seems to be the top of the list. So, Jesus essentially is getting the floor sweepings of our lives. And in truth, even that is a struggle for many of us. There's always going to be, I think, there always has been and there always will be, a bucking, I guess, on both sides of the aisle when it comes to this going out. The sacrificial living, the ones who really are living forth a faith, a sacrifice, and an evangelism, I think many will refuse to actually go, and then many will refuse to hear the ones that do go. But according to this scripture that we've read today, both of these groups will suffer under the judgment of such a rejection. Like the church in America, and certainly this particular one that we're attending today, we all have been profoundly blessed by the personal presence of Jesus Christ, have we not? We have, if you've attended here for any amount of time, we have seen his miracles in our midst. We have seen indeed the kingdom of God come near to us. How blessed we are this morning. How quick we are to forget that. Lives have been redeemed here. Lives have been restored here. How many of us have found jobs and bought houses and cars and traveled on missions and had been given children and marriages and been blessed with great friends, all in the time that they were party to this community? Certainly we're not alone in that restoration. We're not alone in that heavenly generosity in any way, shape, or form. But just speaking to you as this church, we have been greatly blessed through the years, haven't we? But despite that fact, most of us will take all that we've been given, and we still will reject his ultimate authority over our lives. We will take all the stuff, and we will negate the priority in our lives. And for that, the penalty can be extreme. Jesus pronounced woe upon Chorazin and Capernaum. Woe, that is a scriptural kind of throwdown. You can look into it and find out exactly the extent of what that means, but essentially it is bad news, okay? Maybe it's come full circle and I was like, whoa. So he pronounced woe upon Chorazin and Capernaum. Chorazin today, as we are here in this room, today as I speak, Chorazin is merely a bunch of ruins. Capernaum, after being literally lost for 1,500 years, is today an inconsequential little fishing village, nearly void of any believers. Billy Graham once mentioned that, quote, if God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, end quote. Indeed. So firstly, in the scripture before us, in response to our calling, in response to God calling us to go out into whatever place the body that we are called to be and to serve in whatever way he has called us to serve, in response to that, this is our manifest created purpose I'm speaking of here. In light of that, Jesus here is calling us to quell the natural restless spirit that is within us. Jesus tells his disciples to stay put. When you go out there, I want you to stay put. Unless there is a rejection of the message, that full-on rejection of Jesus Christ, stay put. And certainly, you might think this is a seeming nuance, but it is far from inconsequential. And maybe you have to see the world and ministry from my perspective. I think we have, in our natural state, a very unsettled and anxious spirit about us. For the religious church attendee this morning that is not truly reborn, I would have to believe that restlessness is due to the fact that they still haven't found what they're looking for, and thus they are restless, anxious. For the born-again disciple, I think that can occur because we're apt to get distracted by the world. We're apt to get poked by Satan. Those of us in Wisconsin, we're apt to get cold. You know, and so, yeah, this time of year, get a little restless. Maybe it's just because if you're a child of God today, you know ultimately this is not your home. So Jesus is saying, look, as a called, born-again believer, settle in and invest in your work. 1 Thessalonians 4:10-12 says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we've commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside, that you may lack nothing. Now, certainly, as a pastor here, one of the pastors here, I recognize this as a very real issue. And it certainly is a real issue more at certain peak times of the year. I've saw the cycles now after 25 years here. One of those times has been historically right now through the end of May. That's what we refer to as the mission season around here. More people historically leave during this period than any other time of the year. It's a sucker punch. It's the devil's sucker punch. And those who are being sucker punched seem to be blind to that, but I guess blindness is essential to a sucker punch because you don't see it coming. We're restless. And the devil will attack us, JFB, for what we do missionally, whether it's in the backyard or whether it's in the Philippines or whether it's in India or any of the places that we go. It'd just be a lot safer physically and, you know, dynamically if we just were to just kind of hole up here and stop going out there. When we step out of these doors with the message of Jesus Christ, there will be a price to pay. And some simply aren't up to it. The penalty for those who would reject these men, speaking firstly of those that they're taking the message to, the penalty for those who would reject these men and their message was quite harsh. But I want you to notice that he again, and this is important when you look into Scripture and you seek interpretation, it's important to understand that here in this passage, he was not speaking about a judgment that was universal. I'm not negating that. I'm just saying that here he's not speaking of that. He's speaking here rather to a Jewish nation that surely should have known better. They were aware, very aware of the Scriptures, what they said. They were very aware of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. Just like it is for us here today, because we too have a greater responsibility, JFB, because we know better. We know better. You see, with greater knowledge comes greater responsibility, comes greater accountability to what we do with what we're being taught. Therefore, there's going to be a greater judgment. There's going to be a harsher penalty for those of us that reject him. And when I say us, I mean us, JFP. Because we know better. We know what we're called to do. You're not void of Scripture in this church. Frankly, I think many of us will often find ourselves like the third man in the parable of the talents. I think, ladies, maybe you touched upon this yesterday at the prayer breakfast. The third guy, he not only buried what the master had given him to invest on his behalf, but when he was finally confronted on the matter that he did bury it instead of investing it, he actually tried to blame the master for that. And how often we can be just as guilty. It's not my fault, God. I mean, if you had given me a chance, if you had blessed me, if you had let me done this, or you had put me there, blah, 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 and we actually try to go back at God. I mean, the man in the parable, he says, oh, I knew you were a hard man. So out of fear, I failed to do what you ask. I failed to invest for you. And I wonder how many of us are going to say that to the master. Oh, I knew you were, you know, you were the Messiah. You were the hard man. I don't know. I was scared, so I buried what you gave me, and you did bless me. You know, you blessed me with finances. You blessed me with marriage and family and community and vocation and all these things, which we take so for granted here in America. You blessed me with all that, but I buried it. Because we in America have this idea that we are owed this. It's an entitlement mentality. And listen, Christian, listen, American, you're not owed anything. If we are at all chosen by God, and that's definitely debatable, if we are all chosen by God, he has blessed us with prosperity so that we might do something for him. I've shared many times that I have had the blessing of traveling around the world to many countries throughout my lifetime, and so many developing countries and so many deep corners of the world, and they all think that we're just God's chosen people. And I'm like, uh-uh. And invariably across the board, they're just kicking our behinds when it comes to commitment to Christ. I remember last time, and I think, I don't know if Tom was with you on that trip, I think he was, that we ministered up in this tribal area in India where we built a church, and we did it in the morning, and then we were going to go do a service then late in the afternoon. So we got done with the service, and we ate there with the people and kind of hung out for a little while, and then we drove 2 miles to this next church that was there in the mountains, only to find a lot of the same people. When we said amen, they started walking. And they walked the entire time while I was eating and driving. They walked all the way so they could go to church again. It's okay. It was only like 110 degrees, so it's probably all right. But we aren't, you know, we're like here in Wisconsin. It's like, is that snow? Oh, I don't think I can go to church. That's a snowflake. There it is again. There's another one. So I don't think I can go out, you know. So I wonder how many of us are like this. How many of us have buried what he has given us? The man in the parable had been in the presence of the master. The master said, here you go, man. Here, I want you to take this, you know, invest this, okay, while I'm gone. Israel, they too had been in the presence of the master. They had been in the presence of the Messiah. Jesus Christ was literally, physically, right there in front of them. What about us, church? We have been in the presence of the glory of the Holy Spirit right here in the midst of us. You see, the kingdom of God has come near to us, church. Some of you have been here so long that you've forgotten what a blessing it is just to be here. So the kingdom of God has come near to us just as it had to them. We are without excuse. Israel had been so blessed by God. God had manifested himself greatly throughout their history, repeatedly rescuing them from bondage, freeing them from slavery, overcoming their enemies, and they had indeed been greatly rewarded. The second factor in our scripture here today, Jesus empowered them for what he was calling them to do. Hear me, Christian. Whatever God's calling you to do, he's going to give you the stuff to do it. Can we stand by and go, oh, dude, I can't do that, you know. I'll lose my job. You know, I'll go broke. I'll lose my house. You know, if I were to stand up and be a man, my wife will leave me. Well, that's good. So be a lousy man and stay in a lousy marriage. That's lovely. But we all have excuses. But I'm telling you, whatever God's calling you to do, he will equip you. You may not be able to see it from where you're standing, but he's always come through. I mean, let's face it, these guys, what Jesus was calling them to do, they didn't naturally have the ability to do these things. In Matthew's version of this account, we kind of get a greater detail as to the mission. Jesus says in Matthew's version, it says, okay, boys, my paraphrase, you're going out there, preach the word, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, small thing, and cast out demons. I mean, you look at that list, these tasks were impossible for mortal man. I can imagine standing there going, you're right now, okay, what was the third one there? Raise the dead. Okay, Lord, raise the dead. You know, I mean, I can't even imagine what was going through their minds. That's a crazy thought for us in 2017. How was it in them in, you know, 30 AD? I mean, raise the dead. But you see, the kingdom of God had come near to them. and they knew it. You see, they knew it. They had touched his glory. They had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, as Hebrews 6:5 tells us. So have you, church. You have tasted the good word of God, and you have tasted the powers of the age to come. Oh, maybe we haven't experienced them to the fullness. Maybe you haven't recently brought anyone back from the dead. If you do, probably keep that to yourself, okay? But I'm saying we have tasted of these because you know what? I know you guys, and a lot of you, you were as good as dead. You were as good as dead. You were drunks. You were drug addicts. Lousy marriages. Lousy families. Felons. That's right, if you're a guest, look around. You're like, ooh, who's the felon in here? You'll never be able to tell. Sometimes we get people out of jail and then we send them to the Philippines as missionaries. She's probably listening to this message right now. That's what God does. That's what God has done here. That's called redemption, restoration. We have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Jesus told them in that same Matthew account, he says, now, give as freely as you have received. Listen, that's one of those ones you just need to stick on your refrigerator to see every day. Hey, Christian, give as freely as you have received. But now you firstly have to be cognizant that you have received and to remember where you come from and remember where you are. They had been greatly given, and now Jesus was asking them to greatly give in return. And as the passage was, is that such an extreme thing to ask? You see, we as his children were never meant to be the end of the story. We often think we are. It's all about us, right? Jesus came to save us. Wow, I'm very special. Jesus came to save me. You misunderstand. He did indeed die to save you, but again, for a reason. To be a conduit of his blessing. It's not to come and rest here. We're not the end of that. We are the conduit of his blessings. We are to be the hands and the feet of his work here on this earth. Why we struggle? Why we fight? Oh, well, Tim, I got a lot going on, man. I mean, it's the work, you know, my job is, you know, overtime, and, you know, and I got the family, you know. First it's the kids, and that's the grandkids, and that's the great-grandkids, and it just goes on and on and on. You see, Jesus didn't have to do things this way, but he did. Why? One of the ways that I have in my lifetime always kind of recognized the hand of God, the hand of Christ, is the seeing that proverbial killing of two birds with one stone. It always seems like he did this and fixed that, and at the same, oh, he did this. And sometimes it's like three or four, and it's like, wow, it's just, you know, it's like a symphony. It's like, what just happened? And you just want to stand back and go, that was awesome, God. Woo! Killing of two birds with one stone. He was furthering his kingdom in the manifest of his love and grace upon others. In other words, us being conduits, he furthers his kingdom so we can love and we can show his grace and love to others. And then at the same time, he grows us upward and onward into maturity and on towards the apex of our purpose and our calling. Thirdly, this morning, while Christ empowered them for what they were going to go and do, he didn't pave the way for them. These boys didn't fly first class. They didn't stay in five-star hotels. They essentially had nothing earthly. And it's not like he couldn't have gave it to him. That's an amazing thing. He says he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He could have said, here, there's a dozen cows, you know, to feed you along the way. He says, no, I don't want you to take anything. And it's like, what? We're nothing? They were instructed to carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. They were to trust God for everything, even their daily needs. And all was supplied to them big time. He not only supplied for their daily needs, but he wowed them, didn't he? Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you can go out there and just do anything, because I've heard every story. I've had people who don't serve, don't do nothing. You know, they can't be on time. They're this reckless sort of thing. And it's like they decide, listen, I'm off to the Yukon to be a missionary. And it's like, no, you ain't. I'll see you in a couple weeks, okay? You know, I'm saying, if you go do something like that and God hasn't called you, good luck. You know, so you're up there and it's like, hey, God, you said that you'd supply every need. And he's like, if you did what I told you to do, I didn't tell you to go to the Yukon. There's nobody up here. What are you doing up here? All was supplied for them, but why? For the purpose of reciprocation. To give it back. To do his ministry to further his kingdom. And if it is the kingdom we enjoy and experience today, if we say we are, as Christians, we're living in that kingdom of God, it goes without saying then that there must be a king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. Please note that we can talk Savior, Redeemer, Restorer, all those attributes of God, or from Christ. I just want to talk to you for a minute about King. Okay? If it's His kingdom, and if He's the King, we need to understand something. Kings don't demand belief or faith. I'm not saying that that's not a part of Christianity. Set it aside for a minute. Kings, they don't demand belief or faith. You don't believe in kings. You obey kings. You give a king allegiance. So when the kingdom comes, there must be a proper response, and that proper response is behavioral, a reconfiguration of loyalties, a new apocalyptic reality. And it's been revealed, and we are called now to readjust our lives to this new reality. He's the man. He's the king. Now, Luke 17, you don't need to turn there, but if you're interested in reading further on this, Luke 17 tells us that the kingdom of God is among you. There's lots and lots of debate and discussion about that. I've never had any problem. To me, it's something that is an explanation, a real clarity for me. I mean, we're in it today, believer. Now, this isn't heaven. This is Wisconsin. Trust me, this is not heaven, okay? But we are in His kingdom. Isaiah 41, 9 through 10 says this. I have called you back from the ends of the earth. Hey, Christian, do you hear that this morning? Some of you have been at least spiritually out there to the ends of the earth, haven't you? I have called you back from the ends of the earth saying, you are my servant. For I have chosen you and I will not throw you away. Don't be afraid. For I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Wow. Amen, huh? I mean, that is some words of grace and some words of strength. But please remember who he's directing those words to. He is addressing his servants. Okay? You are my servant. Servanthood is the response he saved us for. Bottom line. Not so you feel good. And that you can just have ultimate prosperity and everything's fine and comfortable here in America. No, he saved you for servanthood. That's why he brought you back from the ends of the earth, Christian. That is the response of one who recognizes that the kingdom of God has come near to us. It's just a natural response. Certainly, the decisive battle against sin and Satan, you know, it's still going on. The war against sickness and death, the war is certainly not over. Sin must be fought. Satan must still be resisted. Sickness must still be prayed over, and death must be groaned over. Romans 8:23. And yes, unless you're lucky enough to be here to be raptured out of here, death must be endured until the second coming of our King and the consummation, final consummation of his kingdom. But we are there. I've given the example before, and the only way that I could describe it is it's much like living in another country, but you're an ambassador living in the embassy. And if you know anything about world politics, you know that that's sovereign soil. So inside that gate, you know, if it's an American embassy, that's America inside that gate. And thou shalt not come in, or thou shalt get shot. Okay, I mean, this is our ground in another country. That's what we're living. We are ambassadors living in the embassy in a country that's not our home. And it's not a democracy, Christian. It's a monarchy. We need to understand that. Today we are here today in the presence of the Creator of the universe. Are you cognizant of that? Do you come here with that? I mean, it's not like, you know, he just is here each week and you just meet him here and then leave. I don't know if you happened to be out in ultra darkness last night, 9-ish, when the moon wasn't up yet. Sucks the air out of my... I'm just like, whoa. And I just, there under stars, to just reach out and touch you. I just know the presence of God's incredible work. Sharon yesterday was, I don't know if she got off on this, but she started going down the road of these live cams, these animal cams. And one of them was a puffin. Okay, come on, he didn't need to do that. That's just art. I mean, he just rolled with it. It's like the kangaroo, you know. I mean, it's there's something that the penguin. There's some things you did. You just go, now that's just over the top. That's just God showing off. I mean, that was incredible. We are in the presence of the one who made the stars and made the puffin and the penguin. Because he could, because he's the greatest artist there ever was. The King has come. He is present here, and he has chosen those of us that are truly his this morning. He has favored us with this community, favored me inexplicably with a position where I get to do this full time. It seems like madness to me, but I trust him to know best. We're alive, Christian. We're alive. And we are experiencing his presence every day. Do we have a handle on that fact? I mean, do we understand what we have as his children? The power to change the world. How then shall we live? How can we continue to live like we did before? How can old priorities still be these priorities? Our eyes have been opened. New values, new passions, new drives, new loves. How can we not this morning set down the minor things of this world and the comforts for the joy of manifesting the kingdom and pleasing the King? Jesus warned these disciples, 70 plus of them at this point, mind you, this isn't the apostles, it's the disciples. So 70 of them, he told them not to let this favor and position go to their head. He's saying, look, boys, it ain't about me, or it isn't about you, it's about me. Matthew 10:25 says, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Hey, Christian, it's not about you. Get over yourself. It's not about you. You're way down the pecking order, actually. It's about the master first. And then it's about everybody else. Then maybe you. They were apt to do, I think, as we often do, and allow this place, Christian, this place we are in today, to allow this place, this kingdom realm, to be taken for granted, and then we can so easily squander it away on selfish gain and lazy ease instead of an opportunity to actually participate in the miraculous of God. You know, the things he lets us in on, it just blows my mind. I've said it before, and I'm sorry to carry on, but the idea of being able to make a person, I mean, it flips me out. That's why I've never done it. It's like, oh, I ain't going there. But to actually be a part of that incredible process of creating a human being and then watching that child be born, how anyone could be witness to that and remain an atheist? That is like, bravo God. And he lets us be a part of that. He didn't have to. He just like split us like atoms, you know. Just, whoa, there's two of you. You know, he could have done anything, but he let us do that. And there's so many other aspects of his work that he lets us participate in. He lets me stand here. I've never forgot what a blessing that is and what an honor that is to be doing this. It wasn't my plan. This wasn't like I went off to Dallas Seminary and got a degree. I came to open a restaurant. What happened? God had other plans. And you know, when I stand back, it's like, oh, God, yeah. Did you? Oh, and then you moved. Hey, did you? And all of a sudden the pieces start to come together. And it's like, God, you're the master. You are the master. We tend to love this life in the kingdom, but how we shun the costs and the sacrifices that are required to be here. I mean, it just seems the brass ring is to have all God's stuff and not have to sacrifice anything. I don't want it to touch my family. I don't want to touch my job, my bank account. I don't want it to touch that kind of stuff. I want all that stuff and Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you can't. But many of us will spend our lifetime trying. He says, when you die to yourself, you live. And when you hold on to your life, you die. And there's a race that goes on in people's lives that figure that out, and that is, how much can I give to God and how much can I give up? Because it's a race to see who can give more. Because I tell you, for everything in my life that I slide across the table to the master, he pushes two back. And I don't do it because he is the stock exchange. I do it because I need to do that. And it's not always easy for me. It's not like I got, you know, the magic thing going here because I'm a pastor. You know, you go through it and you question it, you struggle, and it's like, I need to do this, and you slide her across and it gets you two back. And it's like, what just happened there? And as the years go on, you realize, God, I can't outgive you, man. I can't outgive you. Life in the kingdom. Jesus sent out the 70 at this point, but it seems so very many of these, even having tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come, would later, they would actually abandon him when the going got tough and the cost got too great. John 6:66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I know you're saying, well, I'm not going to do that. I may not step up and be the man. I may not do everything I'm called to be, but I'm not walking away. Mm-hmm. Famous last words. People who I loved dearly, gone. People who I loved dearly, dead. Dead. People who were rescued from the bondage of drugs thought they'd take just a little vacation, just a little taste. And now they're dead. I know this isn't exactly God's will, and I know I shouldn't go down this road, but, you know, I really need the job. Famous last words. And they're gone. This concept, king and kingdom, it truly can be, truthfully, somewhat troubling for us here in America. Again, we live in a democracy here, and we celebrate democracy here, and we all have a voice, right? We all get to vote. You know, we all get representation. We all just kind of feel like I get my little part in all this. And so we celebrate freedom, you know. We want to export democracy around the world. So we're very, very into this. We celebrate the concept of individual rights and individual freedom. And nobody can tell us what to do. And we get to be my own man. And so to embrace a king and a kingdom, that can be a stretch for us, especially in this country. And we love the idea here of individual rights. We love the idea of personal freedoms to such a degree that even we as Christians, we're reluctant to give it up. That's why we come into a church and we're all suspicious. You know what? Don't get all up in my face, Pastor. Don't be telling me I can't do that. I hear from God too. Who are you, man? Trust me, I've got it all. It's like, hey, you know what? Just so we're clear here today for all of you, do whatever you want to do. I have to do what I have to do, which is instruct and under-shepherd the sheep. No one's making you do anything. There's no handcuffs around here. No one's beating you. You can do whatever you want. But we're going to focus on serving God and moving forward. If you want to warm a pew, you're more than welcome to do that. And I don't say that to be mean. I'm just saying you can take on as much as you want. But there are many people in this church that want to take it all on. Bring it, Lord. Let's do it. And we get punched, and we're like them, you know. And when I was a kid, they had those clowns, you know, that were bottom heavy, and you punch them down and come back up again. That's what we're like. We just come down, and just kind of, you know, we're kind of staggering. Bring it, you know, and we just keep going. How deep can we go into India? I'm thinking we've been about as deep as we can go and live to tell the story. You know, when they start telling you that there's like Maoist rebels there with guns, machine guns, they kill everybody, and tigers, I'm like, great, which is going to get me here, okay? So the trip to the Philippines we're getting ready to take, we're going about as far back as you can go there too. Tribal people, they are indigenous Filipinos, not like the ones we see. These people are darker skinned, black curly hair, more like African descent. And they were there when everyone else came, just like our Native Americans. And that's where we're going. These people are still shooting bows and arrows and blow darts. I don't think they're going to shoot them at us, but don't think so. We got youth to stand in front of us. You can have more. So, I mean, we want to see what God's doing. We want to go out there, and we go to these places, and God is there. It's incredible to go up to the first church that we built in India, and when I preach there, I have to preach through two translators. It goes from English to Telugu, from Telugu to Kuvi. Oriya to Kuvi. And there's only like 3,000 people left on earth that even speak Kuvi. So it's like, it's like 20 minutes between each sentence I say, you know. And yet those people sitting there, they worship the same God. We're both God's kids. And you know, you look at them and it's like we're a million miles apart. But not when it comes to Christ. I always joke with them. I go, I just can't wait till we're all in heaven together and when we can all speak English. They laugh. Even they get that joke. We love the idea of our freedoms and our rights. And this is where the battle lies for us today, especially in this country. In that passage of John we just read, if you followed the story on down, the people began to complain about what Jesus was saying, and they said, man, this is a hard saying. This is hard, Jesus. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. This is tough stuff you're asking. But this is his kingdom, Christian. He's the king. We don't live in a spiritual democracy. God does not solicit everyone else's opinions. He does not do referendums. He doesn't do focus groups. He doesn't take polls. He's the king. We are in the presence today, Christian, and I need to close, but we're in the presence today of something and someone quite fabulous. Do you understand that? Do you know that? Should not the manifest of that fact be as equally fabulous? I mean, you read about the things he did. I mean, you get past Genesis. I mean, anything's... I don't have any problem with the rest of Scripture after. It's like, in 6 days, he made all that we see. Stars, oceans. Should not this presence of God in our midst be the center of everything we do? Everything that we are? I mean, let's face it, the greatest form of government, you may argue this fact today, but I believe the greatest form of government, the purest form of government, the best form of government is a monarchy with a perfect king who is always just and always benevolent. Now, right where we're going, we may have a monarchy, but I can't give him the latter part of that. I mean, really, if that was the case, a king who's perfectly just, perfectly wise, perfectly powerful, perfectly everything, that's the kingdom of God. Perfect. And the kingdom of God has come, gang. And for those of us who know Christ, we are in it this morning. We are in it, and the Lord Jesus is our King. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So the King has come, believer. And we're not finished here yet, that's for sure, but the King is with us. The kingdom of God has come near to us. He ended our passage today with profound words. He says, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings longed to see what you see, and they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." Oh, gang. May we live our lives in reflection of that. It's a good time to be a Christian. The things we have seen, the things we have heard, the things we have witnessed, the things we have been a part of. I wish that every one of you had been able to make this 25-year journey with me. 30-year, really? Going on, I guess I've been up here for 25. To have witnessed all that I have seen being a part of this fellowship for all those years. There were 6 people in that room that day I came. And a big L.A. Hispanic with a boombox, and I called it, that was his praise and worship. 6 people. Come a long ways. All of this, campus ministry, TV broadcast, radio station, TV station in the Philippines, full-time missionary in the Philippines. 5 churches built that direction, way, way east. People saved, people's lives changed, a lot of people baptized, a lot of people come to know the Lord. We have come so very far. It's sad that we still struggle instead of living in the reality that the kingdom of God has come near to us. Amen? Let's stand.